This is our last session like this together, so it's going to be a bit different if it's okay. What I want to talk to you about this, I want to take it just a little bit farther in what the Tabernacle of David is about. And to do that, I just want to remind you that if you walked in to the Tabernacle of David today and you walked in and started greeting everybody, who would you meet? Well, you would meet David, who had become king because of his heart. God had ordered his steps to do all kinds of marvelous things that he didn't see coming. He didn't know. It wasn't about having an informed mind. It was about having an inflamed heart. There was such a fire in his heart for God that God said, "There's a man after my own heart, and I'm going to give it to him." So to whatever degree we give our hearts to God as a worshiper, so he gives his to us. And David was one of those. So you'd meet David. Then you'd meet Kenaniah, an old guy, older guy, that had been given the responsibility to teach everybody about prophetic song. And it says he was instructed about the song. Remember I told you the word masah, the prophetic mantle or weightiness, the mantle of grace and authority and responsibility that was rest upon the creative people. Then you'd meet Asaph, Jeduthun, and Heman, the three chief musicians, who was under the hands of their fathers and taught how to prophesy upon the instruments. Then you would meet all the singers, 288 skilled singers and musicians. You'd meet the worshipers. You'd meet, who were these people? They were poets, is what they were. And they were the journalists of the day. They were the film writers. They were the ones that would give language to a generation, give understanding to a generation. They were film writers. They were that write screenplays. They were the novelists that would give understanding and knowings of life through their creative process. And another very important one was the storytellers. And the storytellers were simply those. You know what a storyteller is? A storyteller is a guardian of memories. So they guarded the memory of what God did in days past and would bring it into as a reminder. That's where you had those Zachar people. And Zachar that followed David around and would just and capture. And they always, by the way, they always did it left-handed, because to be a scribe in the house of the Lord, if your child was born left-handed, say, "Oh, he will be a scribe in the house of the Lord." So those left-handed ones were the ones that remembered. And they would tell it. And how would they tell it? In their songs, in their poetry. And so, what I want to talk to you just a little bit about in this session is, what does this sound of heaven look like when there's two sides of it, and I just kind of touched on a little bit before. One is the sound of heaven. There's actually three things I want you to know about. For one is, it's the atmosphere of God's presence in heaven that dominates his presence, his glory, his kabod, his nature dominates the atmosphere there. And so that heavens. Then the other sound of heaven is all those times in Scripture when that's there goes a pretty one. Yeah. You know, she needs to be careful. I'm a face biting grandpa. I bite their face and blow on their belly. You got to watch it around me. I have a little grandson. He's 3 years old, just turned three. His name is Guthrie, and he owns the world and lets the rest of us live in it. His name is Guthrie Nehemiah Whalen. And Whalen, W-H-A-L-E-S, Whalen, Irish. And, there's actually four different Whalen, Wheeland, and Phelan, and Phelan. So it's all kind of the same thing. But on our side, it's Whalen, but his name is Guthrie Nehemiah Whalen, and then he has a little brother. He's 1 year old, and his name is Algan, And Albion is the name of the land of Ireland, Scotland, and Wales before it was the British Isles. So his name is Albion, and his middle name is Zion. So if you say it fast, it's Albion Zion Wayland. Hippies. That's all they are, hippies. Then I have a little granddaughter who's 18 months old. Her name is Birdie. And Birdie Emmeline Hughes. And she has a brand new little brother, 2 weeks old, and I hadn't got to hold him yet. I gotta hurry back and squeeze him. But his name is Buster. Buster Elwood Hughes. That's his name. He's 10 pounds and 1 ounce when he was born. 22 and a half inches long. You know, I'm just looking forward to the day where you have to say, "Hey, Buster, let that man down out of the tree." Because we know it's coming. Because his daddy is the same way. And his daddy, he put a saddle on a helicopter and ride the thing. But anyway, he's awesome. And then I got it. So there. And we have one on the way in November. Another. That'll be 5 grandchildren under the age of 3. Yeah. But what were y'all talking about? Bring her back. Well, that's Tabernacle of David. Yeah. I don't know anything about the Tabernacle of David. When little ones come through, my world changes, you know. You know, this concussion thing's real handy. If I lose track, I have an excuse. I've been needing an excuse for years now. I have one. No, but the Tabernacle of David was promised by God. God said in that day, in the last day, I'm going to build again the Tabernacle of David. My kingdom is going to evolve around me in the midst of my people. Watch this now. The center of the church is no longer the pulpit. The center of the church is the throne of God. And that's one of the reasons you hear God's heart and passion and everything that God's about beginning to come out of the pulpit now. It's no longer, "Everyone turn to page 14 in the green book, and we will sing." And it's not all that stuff anymore. It's real guys with real ugly hurt past standing up bringing real life that means something real in somebody's life who needs a real God. And that's why when this church is going to be a part of a releasing of a new sound of the kingdom is because you got real Davids coming in from the field that have gone through real wars carrying real worship. See? So it's not about some new expression of grandiose religion. It's about those shepherds in the field that have taken out some giants in their time, and they knew they had no power to take out a giant. But they walked into culture and said, "Wait a minute, you loudmouth rascal. You talking about the God I love like that? My heart is more powerful than your curse." And that's why giants could fall, because you had real guys stepping up in those days. And then it didn't set in a new religious order of a bunch of liturgy. They brought poets and storytellers and songwriters and harp players and pickers and artists and dancers who says, "There's a passion in me that overrides the poison of the religious system of the day." And the whole economy, the government, everything had to take notice. That's Tabernacle of David. And don't forget, now where do you fit? You say, "Well, I'm not a creative one." No, you may not be artsy, but that does not mean you're not creative. And you are a part of carrying the language of God into the culture. That's why the singers were in the streets. It wasn't just coming together there on the ridge of Zion. Yes, that's where God was, but see, carried the presence of God as a reality. And you know, we don't have to keep going to more and more conferences necessarily to learn how to hear the voice of God. We just need to be a people that will throw our cell phones in a sock drawer and go for a walk with God and start carrying our relationship into the culture and remembering the stories of what He's done, and ask God to give you creative ways to reveal who He is to humanity. So in this session, in the short time we have on it, I just want to share a couple things with you. For one, years and years ago, I was a pastor of a church in Nashville, Tennessee, and 84% of our church were professional musicians, session players, songwriters. Most of our church were actually household names. You know, I mean, I told you the names of the people that would have been in church. It'd sound real impressive. But you know what they were? Is they were just real people with real talent and real recognition and honor of men had given them positions to shape culture, all it was. And we had, all these country music stars and all this kind of. I used to teach a Bible study and have prayer gatherings between the first Grand Ole Opry, second Grand Ole Opry, over in the Hee Haw room. We would have a Bible study and pray where they filmed the show Hee Haw, you know. And so we would go in there, and everybody would gather in those places on the set, and we would have times of just worshiping God, and then they'd go back onto the stage of the Grand Ole Opry, and they would do, I was doing all their marrying and their burying, and it became like an unofficial chaplain, I guess you would say, to the country music industry at the time. And I would, I baptized Johnny Cash's son, John Carter, and then you'd have all of these. I had an opportunity to be in a lot of their lives and in their families when their backstage of life falling apart. You know, the Lord enabled me to get to be there in some of those situations, and it was an amazing and wonderful season at the time. But all of them carried their creativity, they all carried their talent, and man would then exalt them and place them upon a high place. And what happens is when man exalts you, you wind up on, it's like a pinnacle. And it's a small, confined area like any other cell. And now you have to live your lives around people's desire of what they want you to be. You see, you don't get to be real anymore. And so they would have senses of community around their life where they just get to really be real. And when they get real, they have real hurts and real passions and real desires and real hunger for God and real hunger. I mean, it was an amazing time to get to be in that season. And but, you can't pastor people like that. You do the best you can, just help them get through life. It's not about an authority structure that's going to enable them. It's just walking through their lives. And then I remember right on the heels of that, we started coming to Ireland. And I remember because at the time I had a lot of public exposure, I guess you'd call it. But I came over here and I got to this land. I said, it was a new day. And so when we got to this land, we were walking down in Temple Bar. I run into a bunch of musicians playing down there. And pretty soon we're friends. And because in my life, the way my journey has been is always I can go anywhere. I can go out in the middle of a desert somewhere and start talking, and for some reason a bunch of musicians show up. They'll show up around your life. So you know that a part of what your call is just to touch that place in them that tells them go ahead and fly. Somebody else tells them how to land. My job is to tell them how to fly. My job is to tell them how to embrace all those the wonder of God in their journey. And so one of the ways I used to do that is whatever culture I would go to, I would take a camera crew with me. Or I'd take a cameraman. And I would go right into the whatever situation and I would do interviews. I would find secular musicians and do interviews with them. And because as a musicologist, I'm studying the study of music, and we're creating an archive library of musicians' understandings of their gift. And so that would open the door, and creating documentary films was a part of my call. So being a documentary filmmaker, it opens all kinds of doors. Doesn't that sound important, documentary filmmaker? You know what I am? I'm a storyteller. I want to tell their story. I value the journey that you've been on enough that I want to step into your life and help you tell your story. And then in the meantime, when they talk about their instrument, I say, you know what? King David had one. You know, remember King David in the Bible? You know, he had a band of 4,000 musicians, 288 singers, you know, and you know how they'd do it? They'd do 24/7. And the language of their music and the lyrics of their life were just like you're singing about drinking and motel rendezvous and divorce and all this stuff. But here was the subject of his life. And the reason those negative things come out is because of the harshness in people's journey. Well, David had a harsh journey as well. But here's what, so you use those opportunities. I'm talking to you now about applying all this stuff that sounds biblical and like a big conference kind of thing. No, get it down to the road. Get your feet on the cobblestone and carry life and carry the language of your poetry and your art into those settings. Instead of this is church and out there, you know, they'll never know the glory of God is in this atmosphere. Yeah, but I want to tell you, two-thirds of the word God is go. And the rest of it is duh. Right? We are called to either go, to send, or to be disobedient. Figure out which one of those you want to do. Are we going or are we sending? See, what God's given you here is a cannon. And there's all kinds of giftings and there's all kinds of ammunition laying here. And all this ammunition, God has given a cannon, and he's setting it, and he's going to aim it into this culture, and he's going to fire with authority his power into the city and into the surroundings of Dublin, because there's weaponry, and we start to find out who we are. And, okay, anyway, let me get back to what I was telling you. We came to Dublin, and so I run into these bunch of musicians down at Temple Bar, and pretty soon one thing led to another. And my daughter, who has a little Guthrie and Abby, she was just a young girl, young teenager then. We go down to Temple Bar, and I'm interviewing these Irish musicians, and I'm talking about the history of the instruments and how they came to the land and all this kind of stuff. And then that night in the pub, they wanted us to come and hear them, so we go, and we're sitting there here. And one of the guys leading the band, an incredible band, with great players, and he says, we have some guests in the house from America, and they started doing that thing. And we heard in the conversation, my daughter's a singer. And so they said, we want to invite this girl to come up and sing a song. And Rami is panicking a little bit. And so, but they invited her. So she gets up, you know, in her heart trembling, but as bold as a lion. And she's, because she's so pure in the Lord, she had never been in a pub. She had never seen anything and never been in a bar. So she gets up and she starts walking up and she's going to sing. Well, Rami was born again at 4 years old. And in her whole life, she never had even a rebellious day in her life. She's walked with God, baptized in the Holy Spirit at six. She walks up and she gets there. She don't know what she's going to sing, but she had just recorded a CD. And then as she sits down to start to sing, so see what she did? She stepped out. And she goes up and she's behind the microphone. And just at that time, my youngest son, who plays about 14, 15 instruments and plays all of them studio capable, he's a record producer. My other son, he's just a kid. He can play everything. And he plays every one of them unbelievably well. I want to play just like him when I grow up. But he walks into the room, comes in, and he looks up. And there she is sitting on the stage, and, you know, brother-sister thing, like, what are you doing sitting on the stage? And she says, I'm sitting here hoping you will show up. Because she couldn't play for her own songs. And so they hand my son the guitar, and he begins to play, and she begins to sing. And something happened in the room. And then something happened in her heart. I'm trying to make a long story short. This is what happened. When something happens in her heart, she starts realizing destiny and call. So she moves to Ireland. She moves to Ireland, and when she gets here, this band, every time she walked in, they ask her to come up and sing. Oh, Rami's in the house. Would you give her a hand? You know, this kind of thing. So she would grow up and sing. And she learned a few songs on the guitar, and she's just an amazing voice and amazing songwriter, but she wasn't real proficient on the guitar. But it didn't stop her from releasing the sound of who she was. And at that time, she says, the sound of who I was just not real good on the guitar. But it was not about performing for them people, for those people. It was about releasing the sound of who I was. So she was, and then one night, big crowd, places wall to wall. Ramey, come on up. And she asks the Lord on the way, walking up to the stage, she says, Lord, what do I sing? And the Lord said, just sing a cappella, don't play. Okay? And then she said, and then the Lord said, just sing in tongues. So she walks up and goes quiet at her first note. And she sings for about 5 minutes in tongues. Can you imagine? Here's an 18-year-old little girl from America standing in this pub. The place goes stone silent. And when she gets to the end of it, she opens her eyes, and there are people sitting around her weeping. And then she starts to walk away, and she can't walk hardly because as if the room was standing knee deep in water. And she felt like she was moving in slow motion, and you'd have to know that she's not given to a lot of that kind of stuff, manifestations and stuff. But she goes walking back to her seat, and the guy leading the band goes walking back up, and the room is still silent. And you know what it's like in these pubs around here. There's no silence. No one is breathing a sound. And they walk up and pick up the instruments, and he picks up his penny whistle, and he drops it. And he said, I think I'm in love. And that's the only word that he could say that would express something that's happening in his life. He didn't have the terminology for what this marvelous thing. Of course, some people just thought, well, this little American girl's learning how to sing in Gaelic. And I'm sure this is just some Shanos that we all should know, you know. But no one, and then in a few minutes, people started coming to her table. And like, she's at this one young guy. She's really pretty, you know. So this one young guy comes walking, and she thinks, oh, no, some knucklehead now going to try to flirt with her or something. You know? And he walks over, and he says, I'm a terrible man. And he starts just crying and weeping, and he starts confessing his sins and wants to give his heart to the Lord. And it's all because she released the sound of who she was. She was born. Here's her testimony all of her life. I was born a worshiper and raised a warrior. Now I'm looking for something to kill. And this tender little terror in the spirit kind of person. And out of that, her songs and her poetry and her life would just come alive when she would get into an atmosphere that was where the presence and the beauty of God was missing. That's where she comes alive the most. But she didn't know that until she got in that pub that night and watched God do these amazing things. And then she started doing that on a regular basis. Incredible when you think about it. What was she doing? She was walking about singing. She was singing in the culture. She was bringing the language of life into dark places. Life and light. And it was not about, yea, verily, but she was prophesying everywhere she went because people were seeing and hearing the word of the Lord to their life. That's how you implement heaven and the earth. I want to show you another thing that happened in regards to the tabernacle of David. I was coming back from Sri Lanka or Singapore or somewhere, some ass country. You forget after a while, you know. I don't live in a time zone anymore. I'm 300 days a year on the road, so I don't live in time zones. So, but I remember we were coming back through Ireland, because anytime we're going anywhere in the world, if we can make it back through, we stop. And so we were going to go to, some friends had told about us about a church that we ought to go to. And so we'll go to that church. And I want to make sure I want you to hear this. So I'll make sure I want to tell you this exactly in a sequential order. I remember we were driving on a Sunday morning. It was a misty, rainy Sunday morning, and we're driving down the street, and we stop at a red light. And there's not a lot of red lights around back then. You know, it was mostly all roundabouts. But now there's a red light, and we stop at this red light. And there's this beautiful big old cathedral. It's me and my sweetie in one of these rental cars that y'all have over here. You don't actually get in them. You put them on, you know. And so we squeezed into this little, like a pregnant roller skate running down the road. And so we pull up at this red light. And when we stop at the red light, I hear that they're playing Handel's Messiah. And Handel's Messiah is roaring out of this place, and I'm looking, and what is this? This is Christ Church Cathedral. And look at the beauty of that building, especially on a foggy Sunday morning with the rain and the mist coming across. And I'm sitting there hearing Handel's Messiah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. And I'm thinking, man, now how beautiful can your life be that you're sitting here on a Sunday morning hearing Handel's Messiah? Now, one of the things about Handel that I'll remind you of is, remember when I said that 440 vibrations per second is international standard pitch? So that has become an international standard for all instruments in the world to be tuned to. A means 440 vibrations. But Handel and Haydn and some of those guys, that was before there was an international standard pitch. And for example, some of those old composers would have been not 440, but 448, 444, 432, four different things. How did they get their standard pitch? Well, for instance, Handel and Haydn would take a violin, lay the violin on their shoulder, and start pulling an A note. And they would tune that A note until their heart resonated. And when they feel their quickening, because they would walk in the cool of the evening in the garden of Esehazer or wherever they were at the time, and they would listen to creation. And their connection to creation is what gave them that knowing when they would hear the song or the sound of a land, for example. They didn't think through that process necessarily, but we know it's true. Now here, Haydn and Handel was 57 years old. He was dying. He was dying of a disease he knew, and then he was commissioned to write Handel's Messiah. And Handel's Messiah was written actually to be played in. It was commissioned by the Irish government because in 1730s there was another famine. There was numerous famines in this land, but one of those was the Great Freeze. And one of the things, the harshness of famine upon this land was wiping out the land, and so many people were suffering from it. Then, when it comes to an end, they commission him to write a piece of music that would raise money for the famine victims. Well, he knowing this is his final work, this is his statement of this is what my life is about. And he started having encounters with God. The Holy Spirit so invaded his life that he began to hear the sound of heaven. And he said, if this is going to be the signature of my life, I'm going to find the sound of heaven so that future generations will be able to hear the sound of heaven and know which way to give their lives through a song, through a sound. Is that amazing? And so he's right, Handel's Messiah. And this is terminology in his own testimony. He said, when he thought three times he was going to die in the midst of it, and he said, I could not tell when I was writing the music if I was, he used the words of Paul, I could not know if I was in the body or out of the body when he was working on the music. But then, of course, Handel's Messiah was for to break the harshness of the famine. But I didn't know any of that. All I know was I just pulled up to Christ Cathedral and I heard Handel's Messiah and they were playing it that day. And the red light changed, and I was not going to get to hear the crescendo. So I just drove on down, turned, came back around, back to that same red light. I said, honey, quick, now they're getting ready to go to the big finale. I want to hear this. And, the light changed again. So I drive going around all the way around, come back and hear the big, and I said to my wife, I said, sweetie, this is awesome. Roll the windows down. And we rolled the windows down, and here's this mist coming through the car, and I'm about to hear the crescendo. And right before, and I said, honey, is this awesome or what? And she said, what are you doing? And I said, and I looked at her, and I said, nothing. And so we drove away. And that's when I, the first time, after three laps back to that red light, it's the first time I realized she was not hearing it. And that's when I started studying to find out what was really going on. And that's where I did the research on what's called musicophilia, which is actually the sustaining of sound in matter can be over centuries and centuries. And we also, that's also we find out that actually the prophetic sensitivities and sensibilities can capture things that are of a heavenly realm and of the purpose of God. And let's don't mystify this and turn it into some kind of spooky weirdness, you guys. There are these kind of anointings and graces. That's one of the reasons you see the things you see and hear the things that you hear and you experience those things. And we just wipe it off as some kind of superstition, some kind of weird thought. Oh, that was demonic. You know how many things God has done we've demonized? Because we are not secure enough to go ahead and tell you that God is bigger than the systems and the atmospheres of this world. He's looking for people that will hear His language and begin to prophesy that language into the land. And I'm here to tell you, we left here, and after doing all that research and learning the whole story of what happened, then I find out when I get to looking at this, that the first place Handel's Messiah, the sound of heaven, was ever heard in the earth was the very street corner that I was standing. If you go around Fish Ramble, right down there, is the very first place it would have been heard in the earth. And why was it heard here? Handel's Messiah, heard in the Liberties, if you will. Why would it have been heard here? Why here? Is because of a promise. In that day, I'll build again the tabernacle of David. They're going to hear from heaven. And when they hear from heaven, what's going to happen? It's so that not so that big churches can be built, more religious structures. It's going to begin to happen in the earth. And when it does, the sower will be overtaken by the reaper and the planter overtaken by the harvester. The sound of heaven is about shaking the prophetic promises out of the ground and letting those buds of life begin to come forth in song and sound. And it's a promise to break the famine, because Amos 8:11 says, and that it was a famine of the hearing of the word of the Lord in the land. I want to tell you guys, I believe there's a famine of the hearing of the word of the Lord in Ireland. Now, there's not a famine of religious stuff, but there's a famine of the hearing of the word of the Lord in the land. You are a land that still has entire areas and villages that have never heard the gospel. All they've heard is religious stuff. They've never heard of the goodness of God. They've heard of the shame and everything from religious ideologies with a Jesus still bleeding. But I'm telling you, there's salvation coming to this land, and it's going to be a song and a sound that awakens hearts to who they're created to be. And those poetic and prophetic giftings are going to rise up again. And they're going to begin to prophesy to the lands of the earth. And it's going to be an acceleration of the harvest. And it'll start in places, out of the way places like Liberties. Out of the way places like Fish Bramble. Out of the way places like hidden little areas that are covered over with generations of darkness are about to experience the light of God's glory. I left there and I didn't tell anybody about that whole story for a few years because it just sounds a bit too weird. And, you know, don't that sound a little weird, you know, hearing sounds from the... And they weren't even playing that Handel's Messiah in that place. It was spirit realm. There was something of a thin place or an opening of the desires of God to come. And I just happened to be there that morning. I'm not some super spiritual somebody. I happened to be there when the heavens opened. That's all. I went back in America 3 or 4 years later. One time I was speaking in Detroit, Michigan, in a big conference with a lot of big guys. And while I was the last speaker, and the very last day of the conference, and I get up and tell the story, because it's about the sound is what we were talking about. And I said, a sound came out of heaven. And I said, when that sound of heaven comes, one of the places that I believe is going to ignite in people is going to happen in Dublin, Ireland. And when I told them the story that I'm telling you now, because I'd already over the years just been able to walk the streets, you know, of your city. And I could hear the cry of God for your land and in your city. And I said, I believe that's going to be one of the places, not because of anything that man can do in any way, but something's going to shift there one day and the sound of heaven is going to begin to rattle the nations again. And when I told them about this thing, about over 1,000 intercessors just sprung to their feet and began to declare the harvest,
the release of the harvest. Glory, just, I mean, you could hear the, just the roar of their heart. And they started praying that the sound of heaven would. And we left that conference. And we left the next day. Handel's Messiah. One of those, what do they call them? Like in a mall. Flash mob. This, the next day, a flash mob happens. The next day, we look, and these flash mobs started happening at exactly the time that this was spoken, and the intercessors began to roar. It was on the video at the very time, and it was marked that the very next day, the flash mob at exactly the same time in Philadelphia. And then so-and-so. And now here's what happened. Within 48 hours, 24 flash mobs all the way around the world in malls and skating rinks and shopping centers. The whole world, and these intercessors mapped it, that the whole world began to sing Handel's Messiah all the way around the globe. And we felt like that wasn't just about some hillbilly getting a prophecy right, you know. That was about God speaking something to a generation in regards to Tabernacle of David. And so now intercessors from all over the world have begun to take it into their prayer language, asking God in the area of that cathedral to begin to quicken the poets and the minstrels and the composers of the day that will begin to write the sounds of heaven. And so I know that sounds a bit grandiose, but I want to tell you guys, I've been in ministry 43 years and I don't have anything to prove. And I'm not looking for work. I'm not looking to impress anybody with prophetic anything. I've been around the block too many times to try to create wows for people. This ain't about a wow. This is about a God of a now that is about to unleash something in the heavenly realm that's going to quicken and awake the minstrels and the songs and the bards and the harps and the sound of heaven is going to invade earth. And Dublin is going to be one of the first places on earth that know about it, and they will release that sound. And your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and your old men will dream dreams. And you're going to see that it is directly connected to the harvest, end time harvest. Instead of the harshness of this world, we're going to see the harvest of God. It's not about revival. It's not about an outpouring. It's not about awakening. It's not about a visitation. It's not about any of those things. It's about the harvest, and it's going to start in a land who's been blinded to the glorious light of the gospel, in a land of where there's a famine of the hearing of the word of the Lord, and people, and listen, guys, Protestant, Catholic, whatever, I am not even about to argue or debate people's theology. One thing that I would debate on that circle is I would debate the humanity of some of the people that have done the things done in the name of religion in your land. The humanity of and the harsh, demonic things that have happened in your land that has shut down the light of God and broken the heart of the Father. Those things are also in this land. So these, we're talking about two kingdoms in conflict here. And there's going to be a people that are going to rise up, though, in the days of the kingdoms of conflict. They'll access the sound of heaven, and they'll walk in the supernatural when it comes to their music. Years ago, and when we first started coming over here, I don't know how many of you are familiar with the old prophet Bob Jones, who went to heaven not long ago. I don't have time to talk to you about that. But there's years of prophetic knowings and prophetic words have been spoken and declared over what God will do in this land. And you know what? I'm not here to walk you through all the theology of that. I'm here to just throw all of us up in the air and let some of us fly. You know? Let's say, God, we don't need one more round of meetings and committees and boards to try to figure some of this stuff out. Right now, we just need an outpouring or a wonderful realization of the nature of His love for this culture. And one of the ways it can come to a people that have these sensibilities is He'll arrest their hearts through the sounds that capture their soul and capture their spirit and bring them into a knowing of who He is. And, you know, a couple years ago, my sweetie and I were here, and we stay close to the cathedral over there, and we But see, I can tell you what day it was. We stay close to this area all that we can because of the fish and chips. Lord us. Yeah. Because we are not called to miss those fish and chips. And so we got up one morning and I said, "Well, you want to do? Well, let's go get us some fish and chips. That's what you do here when you get up." And right before we go to bed at night, "Well, you want? Let's go get us some of those fish and chips." But I remember we took our friends, these intercessors, and we walked around the corner. And I said, "Well, they don't have a place where you can sit, so we'll just grab the grub and we'll go across the street and just eat on the wall over there at the cathedral." So we did. And we walked over there and we sat down. And as soon as we sat down, we started, I don't eat that stuff. I sort of throw it at my face, you know. I always tell it's good when the grease drips off your elbows. You know. That's anointing. That's what that is. And I'm sitting there, and we start eating, and I look, and here comes a dove flying straight toward us. And while this thing is flying toward us, it gets as far from here to the wall, and it just circles and starts whirling around and around and around. These circles over us. And I said, "Sweetie, look at there." And our friend, I said, "Look at there. There's a dove. That's a dove. That's not a pigeon. That's a dove." And the reason I want to make a distinction is because you don't have doves over there. You have pigeons and you have crows and blackbirds, and they scare the dove away always. Dove never comes to that. You sit there all day, you're not going to see a dove because of those other predator territorial birds. But this was a dove. And so what I always do, everywhere I go, I always carry a really nice leather journal because I'm a poet. I carry a leather journal. I want it to be really nice. And I also, everywhere in the world, I carry a really nice pen. Not because I'm sort of a diva or nothing, but the reason I carry really nice pens and really nice leather journals is because this is an expression of my worship. And if it's not sacrificial and obedient, it's not worship. So I carry a really nice pen from the bogs of Western. That's made out of bog oak out in the west. And it always reminds me of the sound of the poetry that's in this land that God wants to bring forth. And so I sit down and I start, as soon as I saw the dove circling, I just wrote this little limerick kind of thing. No big deal. I mean, it's not going to change your life hearing it or nothing. But I just write it, because I want to be a good steward of what God's given me creatively. Are you hearing me? And so when I write that down, after a second, I said, "Here's what I wrote, just a little simple thing. Sitting there in Christ Church on 8:30, the August the 30th, 2013. Every time a poet dies, a dove takes to wing and silently cries. When he lights and begins to mourn, to sound of his cooing, a poet is born." Dublin, Ireland, on 8:30:13. Or 9/1/13. I can't read my writing. But anyway, on that day. And my wife says, "Do you know what? Some poet just died." And I said, "Well, what do you mean some poet just died?" She said, "No, you weren't there, but Seamus Heaney, the poet, the most powerful poetic voice of a generation, just went to heaven." And I said, "You're kidding me." And so within an hour of writing this poem, Seamus Heaney, who was actually responsible, because he wasn't a politician, he was partially responsible for bringing the peace in the North because of the respect that both sides had for a poet, because you guys still live in a land that, like very few nations do, that still honor poetry the way that this land honors poetry. And it was just one of those, again, a little knowing that told me one more time that the tabernacle of David is still waiting to be touched, where the poets and the storytellers, but what they're going to start doing is they're going to start valuing and carrying the language of God into the land again. And this land is going to hear the word, and the famine of the hearing of the word of the Lord will be broken because of the supernatural creativity that is going to be unleashed on this land. Okay, now some of this is just like, you have a pastor of great wisdom right here that says, don't try to figure this out. I don't even try to figure this out. But I'm trying to be faithful to tell you that it's time for the poets to come alive. It's going to be a whole lot more than just inscribing a little limerick on the refrigerator. We're going to start carrying the language of the now of God on this land. You hear me? Now is the time for those quickenings. I know we're out of time, and I didn't preach in this session, and it's okay. There's powerful preachers all across this land, and you can hear preaching all the time here. But I just want to talk to you a few minutes as a friend of the land, and one who loves this land very much. And I can't get away from that. But I don't think it's just about the land. It's about the God of this land that's going to begin to do these supernatural things in the culture. Now it's time for people in the Temple Bar area to be experience the full deliverance of the Holy Spirit. Also in your neighborhood, and also in your school systems, and also in your hospitals, and also in your taxi cabs, and also in your, but it's going to be, these churches are going to become instruments of the sound roaring into the streets. These instruments, and that's all they are, is instruments. They're gatherings of notes and sounds and desires and language and beauty and poetry. That's what these are. These are instruments learning how to come in tune and to agreement with heaven, and then go carrying the overflow of these sounds right into the streets. You're going to see people begin to give their heart to Jesus en masse, because they're all going to be doing things like having the same dream on the same night and the same, you know, entire hospitals, maybe even a whole hotel all of a sudden. And the media of the world has to turn their eyes to Ireland, because God has turned his eyes to Ireland. That's what you're going to see. You're going to see people raised from the dead in a soccer stadium. You're actually going to see someone raised from the dead in your soccer stadium. Hear me, you're going to see someone raised from the dead as a result of an injury, and when they die before the entire nation and they're raised from the dead, you better believe God's going to have something to say to Ireland when you see this. The newspapers and the media are going to have to change the way that they report, because the mighty acts of God and the goodness of God is going to become so profound in this land that it's going to begin to redefine the language of the media. And the people who come with questions are going to just have to forget their questions, because they're just going to begin to experience God and not understand why, because it's not going to fit in their understanding of religious structures. Does not mean that it's not going to fit in the voice and the language of the Lord to the land. Signs and wonders and miracles are going to be a major part of what happens in the sound realm out of these four tones that are already established, and soon will be more. So all of you that are represented other churches, I just speak the goodness of the Lord over your life. I speak the blessing of God into your knowings of who He is. And I pray that boundless grace and unlimited creativity begin to invade the churches of Ireland. Did you hear that? Boundless grace, unlimited creativity, unimaginable expressions of His nature, unimaginable expressions of His love and His goodness on this land. And, you know, now, the frustration of time that we're having to deal with right now, our short time being together. I know that God made time just to keep it all from happening at once. But God's not afraid of time, and like we are frustrated with time sometimes. But I believe that God can, by His Spirit, can impart things into our lives right now that change us forever with one simple yes. One simple response will change you forever, because that becomes a defining moment. Because of the depth of the word, a defining moment means you now carry defining moments, because you will mark your life from the moment or the day or time that you experience that deposit of God. And so, Lord, I want to ask you by your Holy Spirit right now to make deposits in our life that define us from this day forward. Make deposits in our life today that can never be stolen with time, never be stolen with confusion, never be stolen with discouragement. I declare right now in this moment that there are impartations and deposits being made that our children and our children's 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 children will experience As life in God becomes a whole new experience for some of us in this room. Lord, I pray that the storytellers in this room would rise up. I pray that the poets in this room would rise up. The musicians, the harpists, the singers, the dancers, the novelists, the screenwriters, the journalists, the ones who carry the language of this land because of the blood that flows through their body. Right now, Lord, I pray for a quickening and awakening that will even reach back in past days of famine and bring truth forward. And covenant promises, bring them forward. The prayers of the old ones that never got to realize the fulfillment of those desires of their heart. I pray, Lord, that our fathers and our mothers and our fathers and our fathers' fathers, Lord, even in their graves this day, will feel and know that sense of destiny that they believed you for, that they cried out for, that they longed for. I pray, Lord, that this day there be an impartation that redeems things over generations. Lord, we're asking that heaven, that timeless place called heaven, that timeless place begin to visit our lives in such a way that we carry that as a reality into our now world. And the overflow of that worship would impact the generations to come. And Lord, we thank you and we honor you and we bless you that our language to the streets will have to now align with the language that you will declare through our lives. Even in those soft whispers walking through the rain, whether we're standing on a street corner, where we're in a bus, wherever we are, Lord, I pray that we would carry your language and we know that there is a dove that is flying over this place that will not be intimidated or fearful in regards as a result of any old religious or demonic structures that have raised their noise above the purity of your spirit. So in Jesus' name, everybody said, amen.
Amen. Let's stand. We're going to go. I'd like to say thank you for coming. I'm sure you had a great time. I'm sure, it would be on the website. For me, I wasn't writing. I was just trying to receive. And I'll go over the podcast and just take all the things that I want and that I got this weekend and that I won't let it go. So don't let it go. But also, in February, there will be another fire conference. And we have just a prophetic team. For the whole thing, so look out for that in February. And yes, let's pray for Ray. Pray for Ray. That sounds good, doesn't it? Pray for Ray. He's going to break. Man, that's my sound for my hood. Last year I went to hear Handel's myself for the first time. Would you believe it? And I was singing into the back of the head of this woman that was freaking her out. And Sharon says, "No, she didn't pay to hear you singing." And so with that, the conductor, he sang a trio, and then he got everyone up again, and he goes, "Now you can sing it with me." So that woman got double blasted. And I thought to myself, when we know this is on in our city, our cities, we should be all praying. That's what Sharon will tell you. I said it in this church because, you know, you don't go to these things and come back and not talk about them. We should have been praying for our city at that time, that this, the scripture of God, the word of God just being released. And who was not going to see? I bet you've gone to see. Has anyone ever sang in it? See, I know Phil has. There's another person. And man, we should make our own group up and go around singing this thing. This isn't powerful. And just to finish that, I was reminded by the Lord when Ray was speaking that when the Lord spoke to me about the city of Dublin, because I believe if we help reach the city of Dublin, we'll help reach our nation. This is the capital. And this is where the seats of power, and there's all types of things that go on in the capital. So it's not saying that Dublin's not better or dead. And you know, it's the way it is. It's the way it is. And it gave me a picture of what the end result will be. And it's in Nehemiah, where Nehemiah puts the choirs on the walls around the city of Jerusalem. And you all start singing. That's the end result in the streets. In the businesses, in the skills, there to be a sound coming from, and maybe we'll all sing the Messiah, the Handel's Messiah, I don't know, but that's how powerful it's going to be. So Father, first of all, we just thank you for just this weekend and just the richness of what we've been served, the depth and the inspiration and the information, Lord God, and the education that came with that, Lord God. And we're truly blessed, Father God. And Lord, we just thank you for Ray. We thank you for Denise, Lord God. We thank you for his family. We thank you for Amy with him, Lord God. And Lord, we just speak your blessing over him, Lord. You know, Ray, one of the highest compliments I can pay you, we say this in Ireland, I don't know, but we say this in Dublin. That and this is what we'll say after, especially when you mention Bordocks. You're one of us. And that's what we say. He's one of us, and that means there's a connect us. And you're one of us, and you're welcome back to us, because it's not now them and us, it's us. And I just believe that the Lord has said that he wants to honor you, and you will be a conductor in all of this song and this sound. And that a conductor with, you know, that's leading, because I felt led this weekend. Someone was telling me how to sing a new tune, telling me where to go. And not only that type of conductor, but a learning conductor. That's something from there. He will use you to take something from there to manifest here on earth. And we bless you. And we speak blessing over you. And of all the things that we have accumulated together in God, all of the blessing, everything that we've got, we pray upon you tenfold, 20-fold, even 100-fold, that in these days ahead, what God has done with you in your 42 years, that these next years will be greater. And you'll see greater and hear greater and release greater, and it'll be manifest greater in the earth. And we speak blessing over you and strength and ability and sound and new sounds. Them sounds that haven't been heard in the earth yet, may they come through you. Those colors that have never been released from heaven yet, may they be seen through you in the name of Jesus. And for your people, Lord, I speak your blessing over them. I send them out of this place to bring what they've heard of God. The amount of times I've said and I've heard you said behind me, wow. There's some stuff that's being dropped. And I just say, bring that well out. Bring that well back. And may the impartation that was released be manifested in everything around you in the name of Jesus. God blesses you and God keeps you. And God lifts his face upon you and God shines upon you. And God grants you shalom. Amen. Take your journey home, guys. And God bless.